says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for or God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Lord, I think of the verse that says that he that has been forgiven much loves much. And Lord, I certainly have been forgiven much. Each of us have a debt of sin that we could never pay. We've been forgiven and set free. And help our lives to reflect the love of God to you and to one another, as the scriptures tell us here, Lord. And Father, I'm thinking of this weekend, this holiday weekend, where the United States of America has declared their independence from Great Britain many years ago, Lord. But we today, we declare our dependence upon you. We need you. We need you. And I wasn't going to say more than ever, but Lord, we always need you. And it seems as though as the days seem to be darkening, Father, help us to shine brightly. Help us so that the world around us can see Jesus, the Savior, the one, the lover of their souls, Father, the forgiver of sin, the necessity of lives being surrendered to you. Lord, please open up the eyes of the blind that they might see and see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. God bless you. So glad you're here today. I'm glad I'm here today. I get to see you guys and worship Jesus together. What a sweet time of worship. Thank you to our worship team. What a sweet gift. Lord willing, we'll finish up Acts chapter 4 today. We've spent a lot of time in this particular chapter, and I think for good reason, too. We've seen the apostles and how they responded to the persecution that stood before them. We're going to learn a little bit more about that today. And today, the title of this message is Power and Unity. And we're going to find that unity comes through prayer. The power of God that we need, that the apostles needed, it came through prayer. There's so much to be accomplished through prayer. Well, as you know, the apostles, they desired God's power, and they desired his power for this purpose, so that they could speak the word of God to carry out the great commission that each of us have also been given. The great commission had always been their commission since they came to Christ, and their mission was to obey the great commission. That ought to be our mission as well. So I want to go back to verses 29 and 30. And it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. These are the apostles praying. The threatenings, of course, from the religious leaders. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of this holy child, Jesus. Their prayer, Lord, give us boldness, so that we might share with others the plan of salvation that God has given us to share. The plan of salvation that was authored by God, carried out in completion by Jesus Christ. And remember what it was that got Peter and John into trouble with the religious leaders. They weren't criminals, but what got them into trouble was the preaching of God's word. It was the expression of the word of God taking place through them. They spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know that the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they said, we don't want anything to do with this resurrection. And they threatened them. They threw them in jail. And they said, no, don't ever teach or speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise God that that command fell on deaf ears. They said, we will honor God. We choose to honor God. We will obey God rather than men. And they prayed, Lord, we need the power from heaven to be bold. We want your power so that we can continue sharing the gospel. They didn't pray, Lord, make a route of escape for us. They didn't pray, move us on to a less hostile area. They didn't even pray for their own safety. They prayed, Lord, give us more of what got us into trouble in the first place. We're in trouble for preaching your word. Now, God, give us more boldness so that we might be able to go out and do it. And do it some more. Verse 31 tells us the result of their prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, how we need this, family. How we need the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. And listen, don't ever hesitate to ask. At that moment when God opens up an opportunity for you, a supernatural opportunity that you may not even recognize as a supernatural opportunity to share the good news with somebody, but He places people before you. And you may not know this, then again you may not know that God has already begun preparing their heart. Maybe to receive it. If they don't receive it, it's still there because you've been obedient to God. So they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what does it mean to speak the word of God with boldness? Well, it means several things. It means that they were very, very honest with what they shared. They spoke with confidence. They were honest about who Jesus is, about his death, burial, and his resurrection. And they spoke without fear. Sometimes it's not easy, is it? And sometimes we can be fearful. But because they were empowered by God's Holy Spirit to speak with boldness, they spoke without fear. How do we know they spoke without fear? Well, because God was in it. God was all over it. They were doing what God asked them to do. In fact, in Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach what? The gospel. He didn't say, go tell them about your church building. He didn't say, go tell them about your worship team. He didn't say, go tell them about any ministry. Don't even tell them about your church. Tell them about Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross as payment for your sin, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day because God said that he would, according to the scriptures. Jesus said, that's what you're to do. Are you doing it? So they prayed in the place where they were assembled. It was shaken, and the Holy Spirit answered their prayer, gave them boldness to speak the word of God. Now, there's something very important for us to understand as Christians by way of application. The threats of men or man and their attempts to silence Christians from the preaching of the gospel, from sharing the word of God, sharing the name of Jesus, we know it's there. Those threats are there, implied or direct. But you know what? We can't yield to it. You can't yield to it. We can't yield to those pressures. It must be met now at this very hour with the boldness of God's Spirit. And this scene that we've seen in Acts chapter 4 it's the exact same scene that we see presently. There's nothing new under the sun. We're familiar with the dictates of society, aren't we? You know, with regard to religious expression, it seems as though the ropes are being tightened around us. At least that's what the world thinks. You know, we've witnessed people being arrested for praying in public, fired for praying on football fields. Praise God that was overturned. Why was it overturned? Because God moved, because people were praying. You could say, well, the Supreme Court determined. Well, of course they did, but who directed them? God moved. God moved. In other areas, students have been persecuted, suspended for bringing Bibles into the classroom. persecuted for standing up in support of biblical morality. And any Christian that's paying any attention, we see it, don't we? And you know, today, like never before, there's threats, there's intimidation in an attempt to silence Christians as we express our faith. And it's done overtly and subtly. And sometimes we're told that our expression of our faith in Jesus Christ ought to be private. I don't know about you. I don't find that in the scriptures. Certainly, we have private prayer times, we have public prayer times, we have group prayer times. But the expression of our faith, God put no boundaries on it. Not at any given time, any given place. It's never to be private. The Word of God we just shared is gives us a command to bring the gospel around the world. In addition, in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 6, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The expression of our faith. And certainly it can come forth from words, right? But how about the way we live? That's an expression of our faith. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking with the Lord, we're kind of walking against the tide of the world, aren't we? And yes, it can become a little bit uncomfortable, but you know what? That's a witness for Christ. People will see that he's different or she's different. There's something about that person that I don't quite understand. And maybe God will give you an opportunity to share. Because Peter, the apostle, said this. He said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, and do it with meekness and fear." God opens up doors of opportunity. That's why Peter said, "Be ready always." The world that we know and live in, it seems to be getting darker. But understand, the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness is the Word of God. That's the weapon that Satan has no answer for. The gospel, the name of Jesus, the Word of God, the message of the resurrection. He can't fight against any of those things with any amount of success. You see, when Jesus, after he was baptized, remember he was baptized and he was sent out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of his ministry, and he was tempted by the devil in three ways. And Jesus met those temptations in one way, with the Word of God. After every temptation, Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He's referring to God's word. It's written. And what did the devil do? He said, "Bye-bye." He fled. He has no answer to the Word of God. His only hope that he has in battle is to silence God's word. Never take this kind of attack against you to silence you or bully you or intimidate you personally. Don't take it personally. And here's why. Because Satan isn't threatened by me or you personally apart from God. It's God that protects us, isn't it? He's the one that keeps us. It's the strength of the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of the resurrection that keeps us and it shields us. What makes you and I dangerous to the enemy is the message that we speak. It's the message of God's word. And remember, it's not us. We don't do it. It's not about us. It's the message that we carry. It's the word of God and the power of the word of God to save and to perform the greatest miracle in life. And that greatest miracle, it determines our eternal destiny. That's a saved life. That's the new birth. Jesus said, "You must be born again." in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. Satan doesn't like that. The new birth introduced to our hearts. How? By somebody's great personality? I don't think so. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through what? The Word of God. It must be the Word of God. Back in the Old Testament, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, there was enemy attack all around with all sorts of temptations to get him to stop. And one of the tactics the enemy used was to make personal accusations against him. Lies, fables, accusations brought against Nehemiah. And you know what? There is an accuser of the brethren, and that's the devil. He accuses us day and night, the scriptures say. But you know what? We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, goes before the throne of God and pleads on our behalf. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. And if you're in Christ, he's before the God's throne, making intercession for you, pleading your case and your cause, because you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what did Nehemiah do with all these accusations? Well, he didn't fall for them. The authorities at the time, they sent a letter from a man named Sanballat that wrote this, and we see it in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And of course, it was done with a certain amount of aficionado, very formal. And here's what it said: "It is reported among you, nations, among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Nehemiah, he responded to them in this way. We see in verse 8 of chapter 6. "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart.'" That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You're making it all up. And he was perfectly honest and perfectly true. He recognized that this letter was sent by the enemies trying to distract him from finishing the work that God called him to do. You see, family, the work of God for you and I, that's our mission. It ought to mean everything to us. The work of God. The church is the pillar of truth. It's the foundation upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So listen, it can't possibly be about us, can it? It must be about Jesus. 1 Peter 2, or 1:25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So while we're here, the work of the Lord is the important thing. And God has called us to this work. And it's more significant than what God called Nehemiah to do. And that work is to proclaim the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The three greatest events in human history. God says, "I want you to bring that message to others." The life-saving message. And I don't want to minimize the words life-saving, because it is life-saving. Jesus Christ saved my life. Physically, for sure, but eternally, with absolute certainty. I know that I know that I know that I'm going to live forever in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It is all about what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. When he laid his life down on the cross, he might as well have said, "Dan, I'm doing this for you." when he was buried in a tomb, he might as well have said, "Dan, I'm doing this for you." And when God raised him from the dead, it's as if God was saying, "He did this for you so that you can live eternally." Talk about life-saving. You know, we know we're all going to die physically. That's going to happen unless God raptures us first. But you know, we don't have to die eternally. We can live eternally and for eternity in the presence of God and worshiping and praising Him moment by moment by moment for all of eternity. I look forward to that. But in the meantime, there is work to be done. Work to be done by you and I. And you know, if you and I could only see the impact of the Word of God as it's being spoken, the impact that the words that you speak through the Word of God, the impact it has on a human life and a human heart. But, you know, family, oftentimes we don't see that, do we? We can at times. God reveals that to us. But the thing that we cannot see is the spiritual realm, as the Holy Spirit, He brings life and He brings power into a human life. He brings it. And the Word of God is devastating in the demonic world. We need the Word of God, and the devil has no answer. He has no weapon that stops it from going forth. The weapons he has are ineffective compared to the power of God. But you know what? The Word of God is so powerful, so life-giving, so life-saving. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so incredible. No wonder the Word of God is under attack. But you know what? You know, inasmuch as Nehemiah was discouraged, we get discouraged too, but the enemy can only take the ground that you and I surrender. He can't strip it from you. He has no power over you. He can't strip it. So let's hold on to what God has given us. So he tries with threats, right? He tries with intimidation in order to keep the Word of God from being spoken. And you know, think back earlier in this chapter when the lame man, the man that was lame since birth, was healed. The healing was no real threat to the people. The religious leaders could manage the miracle. They could explain that away. But what troubled them was the truth of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection in the empty tomb, and the salvation that event in human history brought forth. Peter and John, they needed that boldness to work past that and continue to do what God has called them to do. But the question is, have we allowed ourselves in any way to be bullied, to be threatened, or intimidated into silence as a Christian? And I'm not saying under the threat of beating or death. I mean, people can threat or intimidate in a lot of ways with manipulating words. That's what the devil does. Have you allowed yourself to be intimidated into silence? Have we bought into the prohibitions by the enemies of the cross and the enemies of saved souls? You see, we must live our lives on God's terms and not man's terms. How bold the world has become in a stance against God, emboldened by Satan. Have you found yourself reluctant at times to share the gospel or the truth of the word because of intimidation, because maybe you've thought it out a little bit too much on how this person might respond or what you might say? Sometimes we feel like we need to appease or pacify, but God wouldn't have us to do that. The culture says no one can be offended. The culture says nobody can know what's absolute, right or wrong. And it frightens people when they hear things like that. It can frighten us and keeps us from speaking with the boldness in the Spirit. Sometimes we think that if someone stands up and tells the truth, that everybody's going to be driven away from God. Well, how can that possibly be true? Some may be offended, not because we're offensive, but because the name of Jesus and the gospel can make a resistant heart uncomfortable. How true that is. And often people respond, they react based on their personal discomfort, and they do it with anger or resistance and aggression. But let me ask you this question. How did you come to Christ? Did you embrace the truth immediately and wrap your arms around that person and say, thank you for sharing that with me. I love Jesus right away. I want to know. I want the gospel. Maybe you did. But I could say this with reasonable confidence, that's not the way it happened for most people. I know I didn't realize the need for a new birth when the gospel was shared with me. I fought against it. Most people come kicking and screaming. And here you are today. Here you are today. Praise God. So why would we think it ought to be different with others as we share the good news? Remember when Saul of Tarsus was knocked to the ground as he was headed out to arrest Christians? What did Jesus say to him? Acts chapter 9, verse 5 says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you, Saul, to fight against me. And it is. It's much harder to fight against God than to agree with him. But let me point something out to you. In the King James Version of the Bible and a New King James Version only that I could see, I didn't look up every version, but I looked up a lot of them, that phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads or fight against God, it's not in other versions of the Bible. I think that's an important verse, don't you? God's saying, you know, Saul, it's hard for you to fight against me. And, you know, we need to understand that, don't we? We need to embrace that. Life gets difficult when we fight against God. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It doesn't say the way of the believer is hard. It does say we will face tribulation, but Jesus said, listen, be of good cheer. I've overcome all of that. There's a war for souls going on. And if we try to appease or placate people with a powerless message or a watered-down gospel, then we're going to sacrifice principles, biblical principles. And the problem is we'll be submitted to the plan of the enemy. And we're going to lose ground on the war for souls. Family, we cannot afford to lose this war. There are too many people that need to hear the gospel from you and from me. And the only reason that you and I are sitting here this morning and not yet in heaven is because the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in. There is a person called the last Gentile. That when that person comes to Christ, Jesus brings his church home. There's work to be done. There is a multitude of people that need to hear the gospel and the name of Jesus. Did you ever find that sometimes we kind of automatically assume that the message will be rejected? And it may. But we can make no assumptions. And here's why. Because God says this. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God says, you don't need to see the results. I'm doing something with it. He said, it's not going to return to me void. Why? Here's why, family, because there is power in the word of God. The Holy Spirit of God anoints every word in the Word of God. And if he's anointing it, it means that he's in it, doesn't it? What can we do? Verse 29. They prayed, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We can pray that for that prayer that they prayed 2,000 years ago. And when they prayed, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? With boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, that brings up a question, at least in my mind, maybe yours too. What does boldness look like? I think it looks like this. It looks like Jesus. It looks like God's Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus' head like a dove after he was baptized. And what does that mean? It's gentle, right? It's loving, yet empowered by God. To be gentle and loving doesn't mean there's no power behind that. I suggest that there's more power behind that, because those are attributes of God. We're not talking about a headlock kind of boldness, are we? You better believe. No, or obnoxious. And I've been guilty of both, and probably others. And I realize it doesn't accomplish anything but do damage. The boldness that's spoken of here is to speak as the Holy Spirit prompts, and not being intimidated into being silent. That's the boldness that's spoken of. And sure, you know, when you begin to share, you know, as God supernaturally opens up an opportunity, he places somebody before you, and he opens up this opportunity, and you begin to speak, and you might see their faces changing. They might make a face at you or look funny at you. Don't worry about it. You be faithful, because God has supernaturally orchestrated that event to take place, and you have just stepped into it. What did God say to Jeremiah? And Jeremiah had the toughest message of all. He told the entire nation of Israel time and time and time again, repent, turn from your wicked ways, or God's going to judge you. Because God told him to say that. And then God said, listen, Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. You just be bold in sharing with them what I asked you to share. And he had a message, a hard message. But it was a loving message. You know, the loving message is to share with people the truth. Every one of us has had opportunity to respond to what someone says regarding God. This is what I'm speaking of. You know, maybe you've been in a crowd and someone begins to bring something spiritual to the attention of the group. And you're listening. And you notice right away that they have some misconception about God. You know, maybe they're calling God a mean God. Maybe they're saying God doesn't care. Maybe they're relying upon themselves or their own good works that, hey, I'm a good person. I'm much better than him. He deserves hell. I deserve heaven. You know, we've all heard that. Or maybe you've heard someone say, listen, there's got to be many ways to heaven. But you know the truth. Because you're a student of the Word of God, you're born again, you got the Spirit of God living in you. And as you've observed that and heard it, you know, understand that God opened up that door to you. And he didn't open up that door to you to just stand there like this and say, oh, well. He opened up that door for you to respond. But God, I can't. There's more of them than me. God would say, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I want you to share. The question is, will you share the truth? Or take the more comfortable, safer route and be silent? And you begin to back off. Don't want to be near those people anymore, because I'm being challenged. But you know what? It is supernatural. And you do not have to be a scripture scholar to provide an answer. every single one of us can share with others what Jesus has done in our lives, right? Your testimony. Yeah, I remember. I remember I thought I was good enough to get to heaven. I was right where you are. But I learned that there's only one way, and I need Jesus. And he has secured my salvation. He has secured it. I have not. I've just trusted in him, and he's done everything else. You know, maybe you'll have an opportunity today. Who knows? And I don't want you to leave here today and pray this. God, don't give me opportunities. I'm not sure how I'm going to do. No, pray for opportunities and you watch God work in you because you've prayed. God, give me the boldness that the apostles prayed for that I might share the word of God. And guess what he's going to give you? He's going to give you exactly what you need. And your teeth might be rattling a little bit, your knees might be shaking, but you know what? You can open your mouth and allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak through you. So when God opens up that opportunity, will you say yes to God or will you keep it to yourself? That's the kind of boldness the apostles prayed for. And that's the kind of boldness that we need. God, would you give me that boldness to step into this conversation that apart from you, I wouldn't even attempt. Lord, give me this, the heart, your heart, and then please give me the words. And he will. And you know, family, when we pray like that, as they did in verse 29, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word, that prayer is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of dependence. And listen, the moment you realize that it is a sign of dependence, your life is going to change. It's going to change you. Because you've admitted openly before God, I can't do this on my own. And I need you. Fill me afresh. Oftentimes when I encounter people and I can sense something in the spirit might be taking place, God, I don't know what's happening here, but just fill me. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me afresh and give me your words. Give me your heart. Give me your love and give me your mind. Do I always receive those things? No, because my flesh stands in the way much of the time. But I don't want it to be that way. Peter, just months before, the Apostle Peter, he was weak. And he denied Jesus three times. But now he's bold, yet he's respectful, and he's gentle. It's not a natural boldness that he's speaking with. It's supernatural. And God will do the same for you. Will you live a life of silence or a life of boldness concerning the things of God? As they prayed, the place was shaken. The Holy Spirit filled the place, filled them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But that's not all. As the Spirit moved, look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. It says the multitude believed, that believed. What does this mean? Those that were present, they're born again. They had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, they were of one heart and one soul. Why? Well, they were knit together and fused together by God's Holy Spirit. They became one. And what is it that preceded this? It was prayer. More than anything else, prayer unifies the church. I wouldn't be so foolish as to say that a building keeps us together. It's just a building. It's not a religious system that keeps us together. It certainly isn't tradition that keeps us together. We're brought together by prayer. And when the church prays, the Holy Spirit brings unity and strength to his body. And if you've attended any of our prayer meetings, then you know what I'm talking about. There's something very special that takes place in the Spirit. We're not tied together because we're part of an organization. We're connected and become attached to one another through prayer. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and among us, and he brings unity. And you know what? Unity is good. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, they were of one heart, it says here. One heart and one soul. They were attached at the heart. They were attached at the soul. There is a kinship in Jesus Christ that cannot be found anywhere else in the world. Because it's Jesus in me and Jesus in you, and that's unifying and it's pleasing to God. He brings us together. And you sense it as well. I mean, there's people within this church, in this building right now from all different walks of life. And you probably never would have been here together apart from the unity that can be found in Christ Jesus. But it's not just being here. It's being knit together in the heart, isn't it? Being knit together in the soul. Why? Because Jesus Christ is present in you and you and you and you and you. All of us, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to him and he belongs to you. Do you know what displeases God? I'll share this with you. Proverbs 6. Verses 16 through 19. And keep in mind here, this is in the backdrop of unity. Here's what displeases him. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. There's a lot of pride in the world these days, isn't there? There's a lot of pride in me. God, take that away. A lying tongue. Sadly, it's hard to believe much of what you hear these days. But we can believe the word, can't we? And we do. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's a lot of that going on. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Doesn't it seem that sometimes you wonder, how in the world can somebody come up with something like this? As wicked and as evil as it is, they must spend all their time thinking up evil things. Many do. God hates that. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And here's the last one. He that sows discord among brethren. Brethren, that's us. He that sows discord, strife, conflict. And you know what? When there's conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, in church strife, the devil takes joy because the devil takes joy in what Jesus hates. So he tries. How can we overcome that? How is unity achieved? Through prayer. And as we pray and we seek the face of God, if we want our church to stay unified and be greatly unified, then certainly we must practice this kind of prayer. Jesus taught us not what to say in prayer, but he gave us the principles for prayer. And we could spend probably weeks on that. But I think the kind of prayer they're talking about brought unity within the body of Christ. They were of one spirit, one heart, one soul. So I want to challenge us, you know, those that teach here, throughout the building, throughout the week. Those that lead worship. Those that clean the building. Those that usher. Those that care for us during every service. There's somebody in the lobby right now looking out for us. Those that are just available to do whatever they can do whenever. I challenge each of us to pray with power. We described it two Sundays ago. And if you don't remember, then you can listen or watch once again, June 19th, the message entitled Praying with Power. That will help. That will help us bring unity within this body. In verse 33, we find a couple of greats. Let's read verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Don't you love that? Great power was given to them. For what purpose? So they can flex their spiritual muscles? No. To bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our primary calling is to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, because it speaks clearly and testifies of your new risen life. Why is this so important? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to our faith. And throughout history, from the time that they found the tomb empty, it stirred up a whole bunch of lies, didn't it? It stirred up conjecture. It says that his body was stolen. He's got to be up and around somewhere, and he was, for sure, but he was dead first. The resurrection's been doubted. It's been ridiculed. People have tried to discredit it. They've called it a lie, a hoax, and a deception. But you know what? To me, all that conjecture, all those that say it's a lie, it's a hoax, it's deception, it proves its validity. Why else would mankind give so much focus for so many centuries to discredit or disprove a lie? Lies come and go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands forever. A lie would disappear into the unforgettable, but the truth of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stretches into eternity. Jesus himself, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Oh, we know who that is, right? "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." He doesn't condemn us. He saves. Jesus saves. Yet, on the other hand, he's the judge. But for the believer, the judgment for our sin, it's passed on to him. And I would never, ever, ever want to stand before the judgment seat of God and somehow try to explain my rejection of the Savior. You know what words I would hear? "Depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity." And I'm thankful because of what Christ has done for me, I will never hear those words. He will say, "Enter in to my glory. Enter in." The grave could not hold Jesus because death couldn't hold him. The resurrection was absolute proof that he was who he said he was and that he was telling the truth. The empty tomb when the disciples looked inside. Now say, for example, the body of Jesus was still in a tomb. It would have made God a liar. It would have made Jesus a liar. And right then and there, it would have been the end of the story, and Jesus would have been declared a phony. And all the ministry that he did would have amounted to nothing. But for us who believe, the resurrection is proof, absolute proof that Jesus is God, and everything that Jesus did and said was true. And you cannot have true Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because his resurrection is what separates true biblical Christianity from every other religion in the world. Every other one. It'd be like trying to play music without notes or a scale. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, essential to our faith. I'm asked the question oftentimes, what makes you think that yours, and it's not mine, that your religion is the right one? Have you ever been asked that question? And I would say, well, first off, it's not mine. It was authored by God. And the Word of God validates it. And what separates it from all others is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the only one. He is the only one that paid a debt for my sin. Is there any other so-called deity in the world that has laid down his life for you? Is there a church that's laid down its life for you? Is there another person that's laid his life down for you in order to forgive you of your sin? And the answer would be a very quick no. How do other religions of the world deal with the sin issue? They don't. Not effectively. Because most of them, in fact, all of them, apart from true biblical Christianity, relies upon the human being, upon what you have done. I've said it years ago before I came to Christ, and I've shared this just a few minutes ago too. Yeah, I'm okay. You know, I'm okay. I've told some of you that. Not okay. The world would say you're okay. You're fine. You're a decent person. You know, I'm a sinner. That's who I am. I'm deserving of death. But Jesus Christ has saved me from all of my sin. That's who I am. A sinner saved by grace. With no resurrection, there'd be no gospel, which means there's no good news. It's all bad news. The apostles were given great power. And it says here in verse 33 that great grace was upon them all. Don't you love that? Isn't grace great? The favor that God gives me just because he is who he is remarkable. The love that he has for me that I cannot change by what I have or haven't done. That's God's grace. No wonder they call it great. God's favor was upon them. And they began to recognize and see and witness the benevolence of God. How good God had been to them. And I'm sure you understand, at least in part, how good God has been to you. And the fact that they realized God's benevolence, it moved them to be benevolent as well. Let's look at verses 34 through 37. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses. But it says, neither was there any among them that lacked. Now, before that, in verse 32, neither said any that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So what each of the people had, they said, listen, this is for everybody to share. And again, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, for what reason? Just so they could share. Part of their unity was to share what they had with those that needed. And its basis was love. This was a movement of God's Spirit. Their unity because of prayer brought them to the place to share what they had. Now, some have taken this passage and used it as doctrine, saying, we got to do this. We got to sell everything we have and give it to the church so they can manage my stuff for me. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is the Spirit of God moved so powerfully among them and they recognized the benevolent hand of God that they were compelled by the Spirit in this case, in this point in time in history, to just share what they had because God loved them so much and they acknowledged that and they began to just say, Lord, this is all yours anyhow. And it is, family. Everything we have belongs to him. And what we choose to do with it is between us and God. Everything you had or have has been given to you by the Lord. So what are we to do? We hold it loosely. We have to hold it loosely. And as we hold things of this world loosely, we hold on to Jesus tightly, don't we? We have to. Where else are we going? What is this world going to give you? But what can you give the world? That's the real question. You can give them the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the plan of salvation, the good news, the gospel. In verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And Father, we come to you this morning, and I'm so thankful for this chapter in the book of Acts. It's been so rich and beautiful, encouraging and inspiring, and has shown me how much I need the Spirit of God to fill me continually, continually, continually. That I, as the apostles, would be able to speak the word of God with boldness. And Father, we all need this. We have a mission that you have given us, and it's a great commission to bring the good news to others. And Father, this morning, we acknowledge our need. We acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge your glory. We acknowledge that you are God, you are King, you are Lord, you are Master, you're Redeemer, you're Savior, you're Sovereign, you're all-knowing, you're all-powerful. And we lay our hearts before you right now. We lay them wide open before you, Father, and ask that you would just search these hearts. If there's anything that prevents us from doing the things we ought to be doing, Lord, help us to repent of that and seek your forgiveness. And Lord, if there's any here this morning that don't yet have that relationship with Jesus that we've been speaking of, that is so needed, it is so life-giving, it is so life-saving, may today be the day when confession is made with the mouth and the heart is changed. If that's any here right now or even later online, Lord, please ignite their hearts to pray as we pray now. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus. And I know that I'm a sinner. I agree that I have sinned. And I also know that I need hope. I need security. I need salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. I ask you to forgive me. I invite you into my life right now, into my heart, that I would belong to you forever. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for paying a price on the cross, the death of the Son of God, to pay for my sin debt. I want to express my love for you, my gratitude to you, for all that you've just done and for all that you will continue to do. And help me to walk with you, to live for you, all the days of my life. And I thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And I embrace that resurrection, and now I live a resurrected life. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.